with you, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, be there this morning. I sound like I am loud. Daryl, very loud. Echoing. While you're getting there, I told you I was going to share a little bit what happened to us yesterday. You know everything went pretty smooth. Got out there to sea after we left Tampa. You know, you got to go through customs and everything. And one day I got a note. There was a thing on my door. It said, call down there to customer service on the ship. I called and they said, well, customs and back in Tampa wants a copy of your birth certificate and your driver's license again. I said, okay. So I went down there and I watched her, and the girl took three or four copies and sent them down there, and I got them, and everything was fine. Got off in Mexico. I was a little nervous coming back on, but they let me on, and everything was hunky-dory. So the whole time we were gone, we had Sherry had a little manila packet thing with all our stuff in it, and I kept noticing, and I just recently got a printer, and so I was thinking we had made some of the arrangements earlier, but I noticed I didn't have a receipt for my return flight tickets. My tickets coming, the flight I thought we were on was supposed to leave at like 10:55, which was really going to cut it close, so I needed to make sure. They said, Francis told us, carry your bags off, don't let them take it, so I had all that ready. We was going to shoot down there at 7:30 in the morning to go out, get a cab, go to the airport, make sure we get checked in time. So about 5:30, I got up. At 6 o'clock, I went down, Sherry and I had a cup of coffee, and I said, hey, we got internet service, let me look on the phone. I get to looking on my phone. I can't find where I have tickets to fly home with. And I called Delta. They, they said, nah, we're not seeing that. We called the credit card company. Did we charge tickets for it? Nah. So now everybody's leaving the ship. We don't have any airline tickets to fly home with. So I said, well, let me look, get to Delta. Oh, yeah, we can get you on a flight out of there. I forgot what time it was. We can get you out. 900 and I forgot what all dollars it was. It was $458 a ticket to fly home. I said, wait a minute, I got to look and see if I can do something else. So I ran back down to customer service. I said, hey, do y'all got a deal with the airlines? And I said, no, we don't have a deal. Sherry thought pretty fast, though, and she went on Expedia, got them for $205 a piece with American Airlines. I said, okay, great. So we go down there. I said, so the second call for the people that were going to go out with their bags, they gave that. And I said, let's go down there. Brian, Danielle, they had a different flight than we did anyway, even if we had not done that. So we go up there. You know, everybody's checking out. You got your little CPAS card that you use to get off the ship. They scan it. That way they know you left. They scan mine. They said, oh, customs has selected you. They randomly selected you to check you out a little bit farther. Step over there. I said, my wife's got to go with me because we're going together. They said, that's fine. Now, there was a blessing involved in this because the line was real long and it goes down that long tunnel-looking thing that they get you up on the ship with, and everybody's piled up in there. So we had to wait, and the customs agent comes, a lady. She said, follow me. I got my bag. We go by everybody. We walk down, everybody's, hey, they're cheating. We're saying, see, you can go with them if you want, you know. They take us by the whole crowd, take us in the side room, and, off to the side there. The guy got my birth certificate. Man, he went on the computer, man. He punched stuff and this and that and asked me where I was born. I mean, it's on the birth certificate, you know. I told him I was born in Key West. It's right there. And he took us in, and they opened up our bags. And then I could have smuggled an elephant in. The guy opened up the bag. He looked in one little bag of CDs. He said, well, you know, got some CDs. Okay. Felt down the sides. Didn't look in between none of the clothes. Didn't x-ray it. Didn't bring a drug dog on there. Asked me if I had anything illegal. Like I was going to say, yeah. You got anything illegal in there? I said, no, we don't have nothing. We didn't buy hardly nothing. Bought a little Harley Davidson pen from the Harley shop down there. And I said, that's about it. And okay, welcome to the United States. Just rifle. I mean, I thought they were going to have everything scattered out there. So I said, okay, we get through customs and, we got over to the airport finally. I got some blessing. Like I say, we got by all those people. And then they had these people out there with signs saying, you know, $8 a person to the airport. That's not bad. So I said, okay, we'll go. I said, you got change for 50? The lady said, yeah, I can get it. I don't have it. I have it. And she saw me looking at my money and I had 9 ones in there. And it was two of us, though, so it was supposed to have been $16. threw our bags in there, man. They hauled us to the airport. She said, just give me the 9-1s. That's good. I don't have change. I said, great, man. So I got there for 9. We got on our plane, and I tell you, we left. We were coming down into Charlotte. I didn't know if we was landing or crashing that thing. I mean, it was dropping, and Brian and them, they had some hairy moments when they were coming to Charlottesville. They had to go around 2 times, couldn't hardly get the thing landed. I get down there, and I get to Charlottesville, and it was like 9:30, 9 something last night, and I'm standing there waiting on my bags to come. My phone rings while I'm looking. You know, I listen. It's American Airlines. Your bags are still in Charlotte. Said, you know, they'll be coming in on a later flight. I said, well, only trouble is I live like an hour and a half away from here. They said, oh, we'll bring them to you. So I said, okay. Well, we started thinking about what we didn't have. They said, oh, we got a little bag we'll give you. They gave us a toothbrush, the stuff with our toothbrush, the razor, all that stuff's in the suitcase. And you know how they do. They gave us something anyway. And the guy called me this morning. We were coming to church. Said, I'm bringing the bag to you. I got it. And I said, good, gave him some directions and said, I'll be at church, just put it on the front porch. And so, man, what an excitement. So that was how the whole day went. No airline tickets, customs wants to look at me. My bags don't show up, you know, but it had some good things to it. We got home a little bit later than we wanted to, but, man, it was fun. Like I say, I'm still, when I was in the Navy, I was younger, and, I mean, after about 2 hours on shore, I would lose my sea legs. I have not lost them yet. I mean, it still feels like everything is just, you guys are moving, and whew, man. But anyhow, Acts chapter 13, we'll get with it. Heard some good preaching, heard a lot of good singing. They had a thing with a parade of pianos. They had 2 pianos, tell you this real quick, and all the piano players from the quartets, and man, they were good. But the guy got them up there playing a song. He had 4 piano players playing on 1 piano at the same time, and 3 playing on the other piano at the same time. They were all playing, and I mean, it was good. It was really good. Anyway, Acts chapter 13. See, y'all are standing there just amazed with this story I was telling you. Verse 4, the Bible says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just the blessings of life. Lord, now we pray you prepare our hearts, our minds, that we can take in what you have for us today. Lord, we know nothing's accomplished through our efforts. Lord, only you can do what needs to be done in our hearts and minds. And we put that into your hands today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Who is turning you from the truth? That's the title of the message today. Who is turning you from the truth? Also, I thought about a title, you know, or who or what I could put in there is turning you from the faith, or who is turning you from the faith, I'm sorry. Some key things in the very first part of it, in verse 4, it said they, which is Paul and Barnabas, and tells us in verse 5 that they were joined by John. And I was thinking about that when I looked at this text. I said, man, what an evangelistic team coming to a town near you. Paul, Barnabas, and John all coming to the same town. They're going to preach the word of God to these people. And man, that would have been something to see and something to hear. But there's several points there that I want us to look at, maybe help you along. We'll see it in our text right here, there with as far as how God deals with people, and you know, as deals with lost people, God deals with saved people. We were talking about that some of the blessings that we get. I think Brian was speaking about in Sunday school class, salvation was mentioned. That's one of them. But I tell you, there's a lot more. Listen, if God, the only thing that God's done in your life is saved you, you're missing out on a lot more other things. I mean, there's tons of things that God does after salvation, how He works in our life. And, you know, a lot of people, that's all they got. You know, well, yeah, back in 1940, you know, I got saved. And, well, what's God done for you since then? And they got a blank look on their face. They don't know anything what God's doing in your life. God should be working in our lives now, and we'll see how He does in several places here this morning. The very first thing I want to look at is we see spiritual direction. Spiritual direction. In the text that I read, it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice there was some fasting there, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to I have called them, that there was a work that God called them and sent them. And actually in verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. And so we see that it was a God-directed mission. I think I already had this text together a couple weeks ago when it snowed and didn't get to preach it. But one of the evangelists there on the ship was talking about, you know, the mission that God has for each and every one of us, that there's a call. And what I had thought about this already myself. There was a call that God has for every person. You know, there's something. I mean, we know the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that call to be a witness for Jesus Christ, the call to, tell others how to be saved. We've got that. But then there's an individual thing. What has God called you to do? And, that may be a changing thing. It may be an additional thing. It might be, and not be, well, this is the only thing that God wants me to do. Sometimes there's multiple things that God calls us to do. Think about it yourself. Well, just what is it that God wants me to do? I'm sure, you know, if you got a secular job, that's your, you know, that may be the field that God called you to as well. It doesn't have to be a ministry, a full-time ministry position that what you would look at like what I do. But maybe God's called you into the field you're in, whatever that may be. But then also God may have, He's going to have a spiritual direction for you, something that He wants you to do. You know, how can you use that for the glory of God, in other words? So we should think about, you know, what is God saying to us? He spoke to these men. It said that He spoke to them, that as they ministered, they prayed, they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, I don't know how He said it. It was an audible voice, spoke to their heart, probably somehow opened some doors there. They called out Barnabas, and he said, then being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. How did that happen? I mean, did they get a telegram from God? I don't believe so. I think that God somehow directed them, impressed upon their heart, this is what I need to do. How many of you can say, boy, God has impressed some things upon my heart from time to time that this is what I need to do? And sometimes, listen, it's not always easy things. It's not always, sometimes the will of God's not the easiest thing to do. It's not the easy way out. Doing what God wants us to do a lot of times is a hard thing. It seems like it. It's a difficult thing in the flesh, but God gives us the power to do what He would call us to do. And so we see that. We see some spiritual direction. These guys were sold out to the Lord, and they were completely surrendered. I shared this with the Wednesday night group, I think it was. It might have been a Sunday night. I don't remember now. It's been several weeks back. Listening to some preaching on Christ Life Radio, and Mary Peckham, I think she's from either Scotland or Ireland. I can't tell their accents apart, but she's got the accent. But she was talking about her life when she was younger and how, like all young girls, young ladies, she desired to meet, the man of her dreams, and she would get married and that type thing. And she had met a fella, young man, seemed like this would be the guy. She thought this might be the man for her, and everything in their relationship was going that way. But then God kind of spoke to her about it, he was going in a different ministry direction than where she felt like God was leading her. But she thought, well, you know, hey, I can serve God going with this man. You know, I can marry him and still serve God to some capacity. But she said God kept dealing with her and dealing with her. And finally it hit her one day, and she said it in more detail because she lived it, but I'm trying to share with you. But she always thought, she said, I've surrendered everything to God. I've surrendered everything. And then God spoke to her and said, have you surrendered your emotions to me? Have you surrendered your emotions? Do you love me more than him? And, you know, God may not call us to that capacity every time, but I believe he does call us to surrender everything, including our emotions, to him. And so she ended up not marrying this fella. I don't know if she ever got married, but anyway, that was, you know, when you think about surrendering, and that's a tough area right there, you know, your emotions. I was thinking about Isaac when God called him to take his only son and sacrifice him on an altar up on the mountain, and he took his only son up. He was ready to slay his son, man. I mean, that's an emotional sacrifice right there, and he was willing to do that. And so, you know, there's a spiritual direction, though, but she was, but, you know, God used this woman that I spoke about, and God used Abraham as well, and then these men here. Some of the places, you know, we read things like that. Well, God led them this way, and they went there, you know. You don't fill in all the details. I gave you my little story about all my yesterday's nightmare of everything that went on. Well, you know, I'm sure all the we read about in a short sentence a span of time. Well, they went on this, they sailed here and they sailed there. Well, think about it. You know, you got to get ready to sail. You've got to get all, we don't read all that. We don't read about the headaches and the hassles and the delays and the disappointments and everything that goes along in their life. They finally got there. That's all we. But God used them in a big way. We may have all those things filling in the details of our life as well, but the general direction, you know, how is it going? They had a spiritual direction, and then we see also that they had spiritual discernment. The great thing in the paragraph is that this deputy was saved. We see that he eventually got saved. The last thing I read to you in verse 12 is the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That word believe there is carrying the intent that he trusted the Lord and was saved. But it almost seems like an afterthought when we read all the other things. When I read here about this guy, this sorcerer, or false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and how Paul deals with him in the story, and at the end, it almost seems like an afterthought that the man got saved, and Elymas the sorcerer saved. We see in verse 10, Paul dealt with him, and this is in the line of spiritual discernment, which is something we all need. You know, look what he says here, and this is the Apostle Paul now. He is dealing with the lost man, but there's a difference. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, you can imagine that you come to a church, and maybe you're in a church, and the pastor comes down and says, oh, you'll be a good example. He says, hey, Ruth, all full of subtlety and mischief, and you're perverting the right ways of the Lord. You know, I got to, are you coming back on Sunday night? Are you going to be here tonight? You know, maybe. You know. I mean, you got to thinking, you know, this doesn't sound like the way to reach somebody for Christ, does it? It doesn't sound like the thing that, you know, how you would approach somebody that's lost and needs to be saved. And, you know, I want you to see something. Listen, it wasn't gossip. He didn't say it about him, but he said it to him. He looked him in the eye, and this is what he said. And remember this, too. Listen, this isn't a guy that's, Paul's not a man that's gotten in the flesh, that this guy's done got him irritated, and he got under his collar a little bit, and he said something he shouldn't have said. It just got done saying that Paul was full of the Holy Ghost. In verse 9, right, doesn't it say that? It says, it said that then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said those words that seemed to us rather harsh. You know, it wasn't, you know, the message that, well, you know, God is love. Listen, brother, God loves you. He didn't say that, man. I mean, he called this guy out. He called him out and for what it was, and it was a righteous anger on Paul's words, but Paul had spiritual discernment, direct, no beating around the bush, no attempting to veil what he wanted to say. He had something, and so he said. But, you know, I thought about it. I wonder why was it so direct in this man's case, because they were both lost. The deputy, Sergius Paulus, he was a lost man. And Elymas Bar-Jesus, the same guy, the sorcerer, he was a lost man. What was the problem, or why did Paul deal with it so bluntly or seemingly unloving? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 10, where he says this, at the very last part, he says, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know, here was a this wasn't just a man that was lost and didn't know any better. I mean, he probably didn't know any better, but it wasn't just a lost man. He was a man that wasn't neutral, but was actually attacking the truth of the Word of God. He was attacking the truth of the Word of God. He's saying, listen, you know, he's trying to pervert, you know, what the Word of God said. Matter of fact, you know, he had attached himself to the deputy, so he was in a position, kind of a good position, I guess, and since you were attached to somebody that had power. He doesn't want this guy to get saved. Because if he gets saved, he may lose his power and influence. It's not, you know, that's what he's thinking about. And so he's got a motive for what he's doing. And I think this is it. And Paul sees this. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's really trying to prevent another man from being saved. And so, I mean, this is where Paul, like, drew the line and said, listen, I'm not messing with you. I'm not playing with you. I'm going to call you out right here because there's another man's soul that's at stake. There's another man's soul that's at stake. Spiritual discernment. Knowing when. And knowing right, that sometimes, you know, that's what we, you know, we have to have that, and we don't always deal the same way with everybody. And sometimes, you know, being a pastor of a church, sometimes you have to deal with things certain ways, and sometimes people get upset about it, and they get upset, but the problem is they don't know all the details of what the pastor of a church might already know. He might know something else that goes along with it, and sometimes, you know, don't all of us get to the point sometimes somebody, instead of somebody like Molly calling us and holding, right? Don't sometimes we just need somebody to kick us in the rear and say, man, look, get in there and get straightened out. Don't you need that sometimes? We need that. We need that probably more times than we need the rest of it. And that's really what Paul was doing. It wasn't that this man couldn't get saved. It wasn't that this man didn't have an opportunity to get saved or God didn't love him. But man, listen, he was in there interfering where there was a man that was interested in the Word of God, and he's trying to keep the guy from getting saved. And I'm going to tell you that. You check, Paul never had any patience with anybody like that. I don't think God had any patience with that either, to keep somebody from being saved. And listen, we need spiritual discernment. You know, I want to, if you don't know this already, I want you to understand, listen, there's some people, there's some places, there's some things out there in the world right now that you need spiritual discernment enough to stay away from them. And there's some people you need to stay away from. There's some places you need to stay away from. There's some things that you need to stay away from them because, you know, it's gonna lead you to a bad place. And a lot of people go through life overlooking all the problems, like they have blinders on. And we got to see really what Satan is trying to do. I want you to understand something. You need to see this. You know, we get so complacent a lot of times in spiritual areas of our life. But I want you to know something. Listen, Satan is after your kids. Huh? Don't think just because, oh, I'm going to love my kids and I'm going to keep them. Listen, this is a spiritual issue. Satan is after your children. Satan is after your family. Satan is after your marriage. Satan is after your testimony. Satan is after your witness that you can have in the world. Satan wants that. You got to have enough spiritual discernment to see when, how, where he's attacking those areas of your life. I tell people, I shared with some of the men on the boat that my burden that I have for men, men of the church, or men, Christian men in general, because listen, your manhood, men, I want you to know that your manhood is under attack. Everything that God established is under attack. The headship of the man is under attack today. Just watch some of the situation comedies and see how every man is portrayed just about in every single one. He's portrayed as a bumbling idiot that looks like he's married to his mother instead of his wife, got to go in and ask permission for everything, can't make a decision on his own, never takes the lead. The wife's the A personality. He's not. It's like that in every single case because Hollywood, Satan, through Hollywood, is using them to attack the leadership role, you know, a man. When I grew up, men were men. You know, we looked up at John Wayne, you know, John, somebody like that. I mean, you know, now manhood is so, I don't even know, I probably shouldn't tell you what I'm about to tell you. My wife probably could be over there going no like that, so, you know, I don't know if I'm going to take the lead. I got to, like, ignore that, right? She's not down here. had a male flight attendant on the plane yesterday. And he came down there and he asked me if I wanted anything to drink. And I said, nah, I didn't want nothing. But he had coffee on the tray. And when it got right by my head, I could smell it. And then I'm gone. You know, I can't resist. And I said, oh, you know what? Do you have coffee yet? I said, I think I'll have a coffee. Well, you told me no. You told me no. Same thing every other man in my life tells me. I said, yeah. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, I started to say a few things. I had discernment and I did. That's what he said right there, man. I said, you know, oh man, just please, just give me the coffee. Just move on, right? I was kind of afraid to take the coffee then. I mean, but I mean, our man, you know, everything, but you have to see it. You always have to see it. You get, man, things happen like any time that you see something trying to be tore down that God ordained, that God established, the marriage, the family, the church, when you see something tearing that up, Satan's at the bottom of it. It's not God. It's not God, and we have to have enough discernment to see when and how God does that. This man, Elimus, he was a Jew. It wasn't a man who didn't know or hadn't heard the truth. This wasn't a guy that was totally ignorant of the Word of God. He knew something about that. He was rejecting the truth. I was telling him on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, listen, when the earth started, man, we had Adam and Eve, and they knew that there was one God. The earth, the world didn't start out with a whole bunch of gods and then the world's going to dwindle it all down and finally we found the one true God. The world started out with the one true God and all these other false gods came along since then. They were added on. And so there was a guy here that was that. What and how that happens is if you reject the truth of God's word, there's nothing left. Oh, well, there's stuff left, but it's all substitute. It's man's opinion. Amen. Well, I think, you know, and we got to go on. It's the Word of God. And so it's the truth. And so if any way you do away with that, the only else thing you can put in there has got to be a lie. If the truth is gone, the only thing left is a lie. And so this guy, Elimus, the sorcerer, he was a sorcerer. Listen, he didn't, you know, you got to look at that. He made money by being a sorcerer, telling lies. I mean, he made money. That was it. He was a lover of gain. He was a lover of self. And listen, he wasn't willing to give that up at any cost, even the price of a man's soul. He didn't want to see that deputy get saved because this might interfere with how he got gain if that was to take place. And so Paul had spiritual discernment. And he was blinded for a season, and it could have been worse. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Now, they were saved, and they got out of the will of God, and God killed them. But he was blinded for a season, a period of time, which even shows the love of God, that he still have an opportunity to learn. Opportunity to learn and trust God. And the severest words in the Bible are reserved for those who stand between man and the truth. Jesus pronounced 8 woes near the end of his public ministry on earth. 8 woes, not a single one was a woe against a sinning man, in a sense. It was upon false teachers and false gods. And this was one that was be considered, fall into that category. I don't know what happened to that man. The Bible doesn't say. That's the last we hear of him. We don't know whether that after his blindness that hopefully he heard more than he saw, he learned the truth, he got saved. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We don't know about that. So we saw that there was some spiritual direction. There was spiritual discernment. There was also spiritual development in the text that we read. Then we look at this man, Sergius Paulus, and the verse 7 says that he was a prudent man. That means that he was a thinker. This is missing in the world today. Our government doesn't even want us to think. Hey, we'll take care of your family for you. They're just going to give you a bunch of rules and regulations to read. This is what you got to do. Everything's designed for you not to have to do a lot of thinking. And we don't like to do a lot of thinking, by the way. G. Campbell Morgan said, nothing in the world the devil dreads like a man who dares to think. And I think part of all the busyness in the world, I love to watch, you go to the airports, you get on planes, man, live nowadays, people pay $100 a ticket to go see some sports event, and what do while they're in there? The game's going on over here. They're sitting there playing with their phone. I was watching the Olympics. They said, I think I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, they have, in America, I don't know, but they have like therapy for tech addiction. Tech addiction, you know, high tech. Phone, people addicted to their phones. There's a law in Korea, I think, if you're under 16, you can't be playing video games between midnight and 6 in the morning. If you're under 16, mom and dad, your kid don't need to be playing video games. He don't need to be on the computer. He don't even need to have a phone between midnight and 6 in the morning. You know, keep an eye on what's going on, right? People are so addicted. It's part of Satan's plan. We were sitting there flying last night. We flew out just about dark out of Charlotte, but you could see, we got up there, you could see the sun set off to the west. And clouds. We were on the edge of night. Y'all remember that show? We were on, right on the edge there on the right, flying along. Man, I just wanted to look out the window. Sherry mentioned the awesomeness of God there. We look, you know, just. But I looked at other people, man, they got their headphones in. Man, they got their phone. People don't just sit and think about, you know, what God has done, the creation of things. We don't do that anymore. Sit on the old front porch. Some of you probably old enough or you had grandparents that did it. You sat on the front porch, man, just, you know, joked around about counting the cars that went down the road and there weren't very many in at certain times. But you just think about things, eternal things, you know, life, death, things that matter. We don't do that anymore. We got the TV turned on, whether you're watching it or not. You get the radio in the car, whether you listen to it or not. You're on a video. You're on a computer. It's 24 hours. All that business is part of Satan's plan to keep us from really thinking about some things. But the Bible says that this man was a prudent man. He was listening to what Paul and them had to say, and he was thinking about that. And then it says that he desired to hear the word of God. Man, I tell you what, I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that now. And I mean, I hope when you guys come to church, that's what you want to hear is the word of God. I mean, we got the funny stories, and we can tell you about Errol. I could tell you a lot of other stuff that was funny there on the trip, but like our little lady that waited on us every morning. This is what I heard first thing. I can't get this high. Hello, Daniel. Hello, Sherry. How you doing today? I didn't even have my coffee yet. I mean, she's like five octaves higher than that. How you doing today? Oh, so good to see you. You having a good day? I was just going to the coffee. You know, I'm going down there. But anyway, there's a lot of funny stories. It's all good to tell that stuff. Fun. It's good to have fun. It's good to laugh. But the Word of God. You know, we got a desire to have. Listen, we can bring a circus in here and get a bigger crowd. We got to have the Word of God. And I wrote that down in big letters and underlined it. You know, you ever kind of wrap your head around this? That God, the creator of the universe, didn't leave us down here guessing? Because when he leaves you guessing, guess what? You're going to come up with your own gods. That's why we got a bunch of multiple gods. People didn't read the Word of God. I got people they have a problem with God and the Word of God and the Church of God, and they never even read the Word of God. They don't even have a clue what it says. This is to say, God, and listen, God could fill up, the Bible says the world couldn't hold the books. But he said, I'm going to condense her down for you. And this is what God wanted us to know, for sure. He said, I want you to know this. And he said, this is God's word. You open up this and read it every time. And if you've read it over and over again, you kind of got to remind yourself. Because we are creatures of habit. Get jaded. This is God's word, what God wanted me to know. God's word. He's desired to know, to hear the word of God. And you know, this is what we have, you know, in the word of God. This man, this deputy, Sergius Paulus, was in the middle of a battleground and he didn't even know it. Satan and God. Satan was using the sorcerer. God's using Paul and Barnabas and John. He's in this battleground. I want you to know something. You're in a battleground. You're in a battleground. Satan wants you. Man, if you're already saved, he just wants to get your testimony. He wants you to get defeated. He wants to get where God can't use you for nothing. And if you aren't saved, God's doing everything he can to keep you Satan's doing everything he can to keep you from getting saved. And God's speaking to your heart. You're in a battleground. And every day when you get saved, listen, you get saved every day, you got that battle going on. Man, am I going to read my Bible? Am I going to pray? Am I going to look at the Word of God? Am I going to live for God today? You got the devil telling you and dragging you another way and taking you another way. And God's Word's directing us in another way. You got to make a decision every day. You're in a battleground about that. Almost done. Ask you this question when you think about it. How many of you can say, you know, there's times, man, I get taken away. I get away from God somehow. Now, how many, you know, you got to know, you got to understand, listen, this isn't God's will. So something or someone and someone is taking us. What's turning you away from the truth of God's word? What is it? What is it? You know, have discernment and say, what is it? What is Satan using to take me away from the word of God? To turn me away. This man, Elymas, he loved gain, power, position. He had turned from the truth. He was going to do anything. Judas, that was Judas Iscariot's problem. He loved money more than he loved the Lord, and he wanted to do anything, even selling out Jesus Christ to get 30 pieces of silver. this world that we live in, it doesn't want anybody. Somebody, we were talking, there was a bunch of people on the plane yesterday that was on the Singing at the Seas cruise, Christian people. Man, it's nice to go on a cruise with Christians. We didn't have any drunks laying in the hallway when we got up in the morning, stepping over. Didn't have to smell somebody breathing all over you. Hey, baby, how you doing? You know, we didn't have anybody doing that. Didn't have a bunch of, you know, stuff to deal with. It's nice to be out there. We got on the plane. Of course, we're scattered around. There was lost people in there besides the stewardess. I guess you call them a stewardess if they're men. Steward. And Sherry said, what was you talking about to them ladies beside you? On the flight back, she had a seat across the aisle, and I had two older ladies from Kentucky on my side over here, and we got to yakking. She said, what was you talking about? I said, why? She said, that guy in front of you, he was rolling his eyes, and his wife was rolling his eyes, and he was drinking an Irish cream. And rolling his eyes. I said, we were just talking about the singing and the people and, the gospel, the Christian thing. And we were just talking about the things of God. The world don't care nothing about that. The world wants you to fit into what it's doing. It don't want you to fit into what they're doing. Or, what God, it doesn't want you to fit in what God's doing. Get myself confused. The world is trying to take you away from it. And especially if it's going to, think about this. What would happen to all the bars? That the Christian cruise, they shut all the bars down, and man, that was nothing. What would happen to all the world if everybody got saved? What would happen to all the bars in the world? If you ever read anything about the Welsh revival, when they had a big revival that spread through Wales, guess what? Shut the bars down. Nobody went to them anymore. They closed them up because everybody got saved. Man, most of the island got saved. Most of Wales was saved in that big Welsh revival. Shut them down. What would happen to the porn industry? I forgot how many $1 billion a year thing, $40-50 billion a year in pornography. Somebody's got to be watching it, right? What would happen if all the world got saved? I mean, really got saved. I'm not talking about joining up a church. I'm talking about really got saved. What would happen if all the people in the world got saved? What would happen to the porn industry? But Las Vegas, they'd have to shut that sin hole down. It'd just be a hole in the desert like it was before they built it. They'd have to shut that place up. What would happen if all these drug dealers, all the dope heads, huh? What are we going to do about all these shootings, man? Just what are we going to do? They get out there, they blame everybody but the knucklehead that pulled the trigger. Huh? It's the President of the United States' fault because somebody went down there with a gun. What could we have done? It's already against the law to murder. We got a law on it already, and that's not stopping people from doing it. What are we going to do about them? Lead them to Jesus Christ. Huh? Get them saved. Lead them to the Lord. That's the answer. The world's out there scratching their head. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Get saved. It'll fix it. It'll fix it. The world don't care about your soul. And the world wants your money. Man, I liked the cruise I did, but everywhere you went, man, got off there at Key West and dumped it. They drive you down there to the square, and they dump you out, and they got all this junk for sale, all this Key West junk made in China. Huh? Buy a little T-shirt that says, I'm a hot honey or something on the front of it, and they got mermaids and, I don't know, things made out of gourds and, all kind of junk out there, little rubber things, and people dragging you off the street. Got Sherry, they drug her in this one thing and put some of that stuff on your face, takes all the wrinkles away. Brian wanted to know if he rubbed it on his belly, would he have a six-pack when it got done? they rub all that stuff on you. They done hauled it. Sherry can't say no to nobody. They drug her in there. I said, good night, I'll go broke. I told Daniel, I said, run in there and get her. I said, man, they'll have her. And they was trying to rub it on there, and they get you. You want to bite it? You want to go there and put your feet down in the thing? A little fish is going to eat on your toes. Is massaging your feet with a bunch of minutes for $20 for 15 minutes. Man, I'm going to get me a bucket of minutes. I'll fix you guys up. I mean, everything, it's a racket, man. It's a racket. All they want, you get down to Mexico, hey, we take you and your whole family down to the beach, down the road, here's 6 miles, $85. Well, it's too much. Well, how much would you go for? They just want some money, man. They didn't care everywhere you go. It was just get your money, good grief. I done paid $1,000 to go on the boat. And now they want all this other stuff. And you just look at, you stand back and you look at everybody just forking over the dough, man. Charging you five times what it's worth. Just money, 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 grabbing up the money. Did any of them people care about my soul? They was looking at my wallet. Huh? They was looking at my wallet, cough it up.
That's what the whole world.
The world don't care nothing about your soul. Jesus Christ came and he died for you. He died for you. Paid the penalty for your sin so that he could say you're forgiven. You don't have to pay a dime. You don't pay a thing. But I tell you, this world out here, if they think you're going to get saved and it's going to cost them some money, they're going to fight it. They're going to resist it. Listen, man. God's filling men and women with his spirit to combat what's going on in the world. Today, let me ask you this in closing. What's turning you from the faith? What's taking you away from God? Or what's keeping you from being saved? What is it? What is it? And Satan's got an arsenal. Pride. He used to say, oh, you don't want to go get saved in front of all them people. He'll use your emotions, your pride, your doubt, fear, just all kind of things. I couldn't name them all to keep you from being saved. What's keeping you from being saved today? What's turning you from the faith? Let's all stand with